Last week when I was leaving, I asked Rob if he had anywhere to go, anywhere for me to go. He said, here. I said, thanks. Last week, that's good. I can hear myself. That's all right. Can you hear me? That's all right. You don't need to. Last week when we were having our question and answer time or prayer and praise time, Nick asked Pastor Rob if that was the end of the Habakkuk series. And Rob said it was. And Nick said, too bad. I'm paraphrasing here because I was really getting a lot out of that. And I'd have to agree with him. It was good stuff. It was a very awesome series that could not have come to me at a more perfect time. I don't know about all of you, but for me, it was perfect. And last week in his message, Rob used Philippians 4:4 in his explanation of how Habakkuk went from, how long, O Lord, to, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. He used this verse from Philippians that says this, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. For Habakkuk, it was the revelation of God, the character of God, and the promise of God that got him to that point. I can't speak for anyone else, but for me, I just always go to the Word because I get confused really easy. This is a verse that always helps me when I am having trouble finding my focus. It's Romans 1, 16, part A, just the first half of this verse, and it reads this, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. The gospel, the truth, the story of God's interaction with us as human beings. I only give you that as a fair warning because I think today I'm going to flip through a lot of this Bible because that's the only border that Rob gave me. I'll stay in the New Testament, I promise. We're going to look at a few different passages anyway. But before we really get started, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to come before you humbled by who you are and who we are, praising your name in thanksgiving for all that you provide us with. Lord, we are often swift to forget all the blessings that you put in our lives. So, Lord, we just want to right now take just a second to say thank you, Lord, for who you are and what you do for us. We ask that you would bless our time together today, Lord, not just this time of teaching, but also, Lord, our time of fellowship, our time of praise and worship, our time of communion with you, Lord. We just ask that you would bless all that in Jesus' holy name. Bless the reading of your word, and Lord, just watch over the teaching. I ask that if I'm going astray, Lord, you just silence my mouth. And pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to tell you a little story. And we are eventually going to get back to Philippians chapter 4. So if you want to turn there, you can. 3 weeks ago Friday, I was getting ready to go into Brown County Jail. The night before, Pam and I had been at a fundraiser for the new REC startup in Johnson County. And I was the MC of that fundraiser, so I had to stay till it was done, which was kind of late. We got home probably around 11, 11:30 that night. And then the next morning, I had to get up and go to work. And I had to be there early because I was out of vacation time, and I had to be at jail at noon. So I was a little rushed, And that put me off of my day. I had to work until 10:45, and that gave me just enough time to run home, get in the shower, and promptly get here to the church where we were all, not at this church, but one of the local churches where we were all coming together to start our day. And on top of that, I was having a rotten day at work. I mean, a horrible day at work. I had all kinds of pressure on me. And I felt like one of them guys, you know, who's a full-fledged member of the Full Plate Club, only my plate was so full that if just the slightest puff of wind would come through an open window, it would blow my whole day to smithereens. I was in a foul mood. And that's kind of rare for me. But my wife will testify, once I'm there, I'm not like a little happy duck kind of foul. I am a swan that is honking and screaming and trying to bite everybody that is in my way. I am foul when I am foul. And I was in a foul mood that day. And then, after I left work, things got worse. Didn't get any better. It just got worse. It kept adding up. I had to stop at Walmart on my way home. I had to wait for my son-in-law to get there. He wanted to ride to jail with me, and he lives down by Austin, and that is an hour away. Oh, yeah, and I forgot to mention this. I was the spiritual director for this particular journey into jail, and it's not something that I haven't done before. I'm just more comfortable playing second fiddle. You know, go to the concert orchestra, you know, and you got this whole bank of violins and only one guy's lead violin, right? Only one guy's number one. And how many second fiddles are there in the orchestra? Zero. Second fiddle's behind the curtain because he's playing a fiddle, not a violin. I'm more comfortable there. But I had to lead, and so everybody's waiting on me, and I'm late, and I'm foul. I am so foul. Oh. I was stinky foul. Oh. But that wasn't my only responsibility. When I got to the church, I was also supposed to do the communion meditation and get everybody in the right frame of mind to go to jail. And honestly, I felt like I belonged in jail, not as somebody on the team. And I got there, and I was absolutely, positively sure that I was not in the right frame of mind. But I was exactly where God needed me to be on that particular day, at that particular time, in that particular mood, because I felt totally and completely unworthy. I was sure that I was totally and completely out of focus. So there I was, an hour late, which already negatively affected my already foul mood. So I was now positively foul. I had planned on using 2 Corinthians 4:7-9 for my devotion. You all know that one, right? For we have these treasures in jars of clay to show that it all surpassing power is from God. And not from us. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. And the problem was, I felt crushed. I felt despairing. I felt abandoned and completely destroyed. It seemed as if everything was going against me. I was flooded and overwhelmed by worries. Now, remember, this was just 3 weeks ago, not 30 years ago when I was a newborn Christian. I have all the armor in my arsenal to know how to defend from all this stuff coming down on me. And here I am. I was suddenly the person that Jesus is addressing in Matthew 6, verse 30 through 34, when he says, "O you of little faith." So do not worry, saying, "What shall we eat?" or "What shall we drink?" or "What shall we wear?" For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father already knows that you need them. But first, seek His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow is going to worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble all of its own. Now, I knew this, but I wasn't practicing it. In the parable of the sower, I was the seed that was thrown out into a field full of thorns. You know, in Mark chapter 7, it says this, other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked out the plants, so that they did not bear any fruit. A few verses later, while privately explaining the parable to his disciples, Jesus said this in verses 18 through 19. Still others, like the seed sown among the thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires of other things come in and choke out the word, making it unfruitful. At that moment, I needed a Romans 12:2 conviction on my heart. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, God's good and pleasing and perfect will. And that is exactly what I needed. And in His mercy, God provided. I did a little what James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins to one another. And I stood before my team and said, gentlemen, I am in a foul mood. And James 5:16 also says, pray for one another. I said, before we go any farther, let's just have prayer together. And would you guys please pray for me, because I don't feel like going to jail today. And that's the first time I can honestly say that. I always look forward to going to jail. And right then, at that very moment, have any seen the movie City Slickers with Billy Crystal? You know, the one where he goes from New York City out west to do a herd of cattle down to the next state, and then go back home. That's his vacation. That's what he wants to do on vacation. He wants to go herd cattle. Well, he was like me. He was in a foul mood, and he didn't want to go. And when he went, his wife was like, oh, boy, he's in a foul mood. And when he came back, he said, hey, look what I found. And he smiles at his wife. That's exactly what happened to me right there. And I looked at my team, and I said, just like Billy Crystal in that movie, it was the last place I looked for it, but the first place I should have gone was to where God wants me to be, in His Word. And I said, open with me to Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 4 or 8 through 9. We're going to read a little bit more, but those guys, that's all I had them read, those two verses, verses 8 and 9, and I'll come back to that. So we'll start in verse 4. And Paul writes this, rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice. Now, I have an exclamation mark in my Bible there after the second one. So that was more like, rejoice! You know, he was really into it. He wanted everybody to understand, do this and do it emphatically. Let your gentleness be known to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, like I said, I only used the last two verses there in my devotion, but I also wanted to read the first four because, like I said in the beginning, the power is not in the messenger. It's in the Word. It's in God's Word, not mine. And this is the Word that God has for this situation. Rejoice always. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, but rather bring everything to God with thanksgiving. And the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your heart and your mind, in other words, your thoughts and your deeds, in Christ Jesus. And that's exactly what happened to me that Friday afternoon as I was getting ready to go into jail. God came in, grabbed hold of my heart and my mind, and He got them rightly aligned with Christ Jesus. And I was able to say to those guys, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things. See, here's the thing. The human mind is always going, isn't it? I mean, it's always thinking about something. It is always working. In fact, it's a little bit like a pinball machine. You get up in the morning and you pull that little thing down, bing, you shoot the ball right up in there and it's bouncing all over everything. Now, for you guys that are too young to know what a pinball machine, it's kind of like those pop-ups that come up in your computer that you don't really want there, but they're popping up all down. But a pinball machine goes up there and it creams around and it makes all these bing, 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 brr, kind of noises, and the ball's bouncing around everywhere, and you have absolutely no control over what it's going to do. It's just there. And then, as gravity takes over, it finally comes down to the middle, and if you're lucky, you can hit it with your flippers and knock it back up there for another round of chaos. Our mind can get like that. It runs away from us, and it can quickly run amok. Here's the funny thing, though. God already knows that about us. He created our minds, and He created them to work the way they work. That's kind of funny, I think. But my mind's kind of weird. Paul knew it too when he was writing to the Philippians. And it was his desire for the Philippian church and for us as well to have this simple understanding. Set your minds on the right things, because it is very easy for your minds to wander. And sometimes when our minds are wandering, they wander to the wrong things. So He instructs us to set our minds on the fine things. And then He makes a list of them. The first one is true. Think on things that are true. Now, there are many things in this world today, as there were 2,000 years ago when Paul wrote this, there are many things in the world today that claim to be the truth. Many things promise peace and happiness, which they really can never, ever guarantee. They're like a magician. They're deceptive and illusionary. And they lead you down a path that you think is going to lead to peace and happiness, but in the end just leads to more confusion. easily we chase after them as human beings. Paul reminds us to think that which is true. Think on that which is true. And that always, always, always points to Jesus. Because Jesus said, I am the way and I am the truth and I am the life. I am the truth. Jesus is the truth. We can trust in that truth. Next is noble. And I looked through all kinds of different translations. I usually use the NIV because I can understand it a little easier. The three words that I found here that were translated from the Greek were noble, honorable, and just. Noble, honorable, and just. The implication here is that we tend to let our minds wander to flippant things. Things that don't really matter, or things that have no real character. Things that don't build character. Things that are cheap. And we are supposed to think on things that are noble and just. Things of duty. Things of honor. And the only really honorable duty for a Christian is to serve God and serve man. To love God and to love man. This is to be a part of our thought process. This is to be one of our main focuses in life, to serve God and to serve man. The next thing is pure. That which is pure. And the Greek word describes it more as a moral purity. Morally pure, undefiled. It describes something that has been so cleansed, so clean, that it can be brought before the very face of God and then put into His service. That would describe someone who has been, say, a born-again believer, washed in the blood of Jesus. We are cleansed in such a way by not our actions, but by His action. We're supposed to think on these things. There are so many unclean things, impure things in this world that wish to draw us in and defile us. So easily we can get drawn down this path, and so hard it is to come back. How often we hear of Christian men and women who have fallen into this trap of impurity. Our thoughts are to be kept pure. Pure enough to go before God. Lovely is the next thing. The idea is said to be, from all the commentaries I read, that which brings forth love. That which draws acts of love from ourselves and from other people. And we can easily set our minds on getting justice, getting what we deserve, getting vengeance or punishment. But clearly, these are not the kind of thoughts that are going to lead us down the road of bringing out love. You know, you go down the path of revenge is not very lovely. Instead, our thoughts should be on the things that prompt love, that prompt kindness, that prompt gentleness, mercy, sympathy. In other words, our thoughts should be on things that compel us towards acts of love. Whatever is admirable is next. And the King James Version reads, whatever is of good report. It's hard to accept this, but sometimes Christians are not getting or giving a good report. And that's true. That's true. And it was probably true in Paul's time, and that's why he throws this in here. Whatever is good report. Over the years, there have been some very high-profile Christians that have behaved in a manner that was not of good report. The world does a good enough job focusing on the negatives of Christians. We don't need to feed him anymore, right? In fact, we need to feed him the positives of what it is to be Christian. The other side on this is the inference to words, which is the other side of report. Our spoken language should also be of good report. We used to be able to say, only say things that are fit for children to hear. You can't say that anymore. You'd be amazed at some of the stuff I've heard coming out of the mouth of children. The times are changing. You know, it's not Warden June Cleaver anymore. You know, our language should be clean and pure, just like our thoughts. On Paul's list, excellent is the next idea. And the idea here is about things in life that stand out as excellent. For me, those are things of God's creation. You know, he doesn't give any kind of clear definition of what he means by excellent there. So for me, excellent is, man, the Grand Canyon is excellent. God was in a great mood that day. You know, when you stand on the edge and it just takes your breath away as you look out into the vastness of, that is excellent work, God. Or sunrise out on the Great Plains where there's absolutely nothing to stop that light from breaking forth into the world. That's excellent. Things like that are, to me, excellent. I don't know about you. I don't know what's excellent for you. Maybe it's a perfect chocolate brownie. I don't know. That really is literally up to you. I'm sure for somebody who drives a race car for a living, an excellent thing would be setting a land speed record going around in a circle really fast, you know? I don't know. But for me, it is the things of God, the things that God created. Laying down in the backyard on a starry night and trying to count them all, you know? The last thing here on this list is praiseworthy. Before I go any farther, let me just say, none of that definitions of those words was in my devotion with those men going into jail. When I did that, I said this, just add two words to each one of them. Is Jesus. Whatever is true is Jesus. Whatever is noble is Jesus. Whatever is right is Jesus. Whatever is pure is Jesus. Whatever is lovely is Jesus. Whatever is admirable is Jesus. If anything is excellent, it is from Jesus. And if anything is praiseworthy, it certainly is Jesus. Let's think about those kind of things. And then we went to jail. You see, that's how God got hold of me that day. He took my mind off of me, off my troubles, off my worries, off my burdens, off my stupid, selfish life, and put it where it was supposed to be, on Jesus. And he said, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, admirable, excellent, or worthy of praise, think on these things. And even though that was where I stopped with those men, that is not where Paul stopped, is it? No. I want to add one little footnote that I like doing when I go to jail. When Paul wrote this letter, he wrote it from prison. I don't know which prison he was in, whether he was in his house arrest or in the dungeon or the prison in Ephesus that he got to spend a little time in or the one in Philippi. I don't know which jail he was in when he wrote this letter. Most people think he was on his Roman house arrest. But I'm telling you, he was telling us to focus on all these virtues that cause us to behave and to think in a lovely way while he himself was in one of the most worst imaginable situations possible. Even if he was on house arrest in Rome, they didn't have cable TV back then. In fact, they didn't even have television. Probably didn't even have a good lawyer. Right? What we think of it as a hardship of jail is nothing compared to what it was then. So even if it was just his house arrest, where he was stuck in a house that he rented, chained to a guard, by the way, all the time, it was still pretty bad situation. Paul wrote all these things then. But he didn't stop there. He continued and said this: whatever you learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the peace of God will be with you. Don't just think it, do it. Don't just think it, do it. Don't just think on the things that are lovely and pure and right and noble, but practice them. And here's a guy that said, what you've seen in me. I can't say that about me to anyone, because clearly most people have seen me not acting holy. Don't just do it. Don't just think it, but do it. And here's the icing on the cake. The God of peace will be with you. And that last line there is like a bookend of verse 7. Now, I got these I got these bookends that my granddaughters there gave me that are elephants. Okay, I got these brass elephants sitting on my desk, or they're probably really lead elephants that are painted to look like brass elephants, but I don't care, because they're sitting there on my desk and they look this way. They're not looking at the books, they're looking opposite directions. So when I call them left elephant, right elephant, you know, it's what they are. But these verses are exactly like that. They're not the same elephant, because one's looking left and one's looking right. And these two verses are not exactly the same either. See, in verse 7 says, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." So he's going to guard us, and he's going to use Jesus to guard us, our minds and our hearts. But then, at the end of verse 9, it says, "And the peace of God will be with you." You see, he's guarding us. He's guarding our hearts and minds with Christ Jesus. But his peace will be with us. And that is one of the awesome things about Christian faith, is it is experiential. It is relational. We have this opportunity to have a unique one-on-one relationship with the creator of the universe. But at the same time, it is experiential. We get to experience the things of God in our life when He interacts with us personally. And that is so awesome. So awesome. I can't wrap my head around it, but I am sure more than willing to try and wrap my heart around it. I have kind of a bumper sticker t-shirt theology. You know, I like to bring the cookie jar down low enough so even the little ones can get some morsels out of it. I'm okay with just simply believing Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. You know, I'm good with that. I don't have to get any smarter about it. In fact, one of the things I came across when I was studying for this, because our minds can really easy run amok. We can get so consumed by the things that we dwell on, whether it's hardship in our life, or whether it's politics or whatever, we can get so consumed by it that we lose our focus on Him. And this is one statistic that I found. 80% of the churches that the evangelical churches would consider to be kind of cultish got their start by somebody being overly consumed with the study of prophecy. And they start a church based on their theology, which is not necessarily God's theology. See, to read the prophecy is good, but it can be just like politics. It can be all so all-consuming that you lose your focus on the rest of the book. And all you're doing is focusing on that. I found that very frightening, because that's a good thing, to study God's word, to study God's prophecy. And even a good thing can be so all-consuming in our mind that we're not thinking about what is true, what is pure, what is noble, what is right, what is lovely, what is worthy of praise, what is excellent. See, so God wants us to think on those things, is what Paul is saying. And in the end, he just simply says, and the God of peace will be with you. In other words, when our thought pattern is right, the turmoil in our mind is decreased. That's what he's getting at. It's not going to always go away, because we're human. We got a pinball machine up there. But it will have more peace than turmoil. And like Forrest Gump, I can say that's all I got to say on that.